good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this evening. If you would take out a Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our study will begin there in just a moment. That will be the basis for our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of the end of the chapter, verse 16, and going into chapter 5 in verse 11. Another year has passed before our very eyes. This brings us to the beginning of a brand new year, 2026. And along with that, all the awkward quirks of the new year, like having to actively remember to write a 6 instead of a 5 whenever you're writing a date. I was only just now getting used to writing 2025, so I'm doomed this year. Or how about New Year's resolutions, where we say we're going to do all this new and cool stuff over the year, and then we overwhelm ourselves and burn ourselves out within the first few weeks of the year. And I'm all for New Year's resolutions, but change doesn't happen overnight. Cut yourself some slack, but stay motivated. Or how about looking ahead and saying to yourself, I turn this years old this year. Truth is, the New Year is treated as a reason to celebrate, but then reality can slap you in the face of how you desire change in life. You know that time is short, and it doesn't slow down or stop for anybody. You feel like there's not enough time in the day, and that doesn't make the days longer. In fact, it even makes the days shorter, because the time that should have been spent on action is wasted on worry. That's why it seems like time is always so short, but because we're not using the time that we've been given wisely, we get distracted or we lose motivation. But again, that doesn't mean that time slows down for us. That doesn't mean any more time gets added to the day or to the year or to our own lives. So we need to make sure that we're making the most of the time that we've been given in our lives, because we cannot say for certain when, where, or how our lives are going to end. But celebrating the new year, that's all about hope. Hope that we can actually live out the entirety of this new year, a blessing not everyone will have. Hope that we can make changes for the better within the new year. Hope that the complications, the problems that we may have faced in the previous year, or maybe even previous years, either go away or we are better prepared for them this year. Hope that despite our aging, we still have the strength to be able to do all that we were able to do last year and more. Hope that we can fulfill our vision for this year, and that it helps us in our lives to follow. And the greatest hope of all, of course, that we should have is the hope in God. Because we have hope in God, we have hope in the fact that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And when all life is over, we get to be with them in eternity. That hope is what drives us as Christians. Although we do not see God, although we do not know when Jesus will return, although we do not know what the full extent of eternity will be like until we get there, we still hold fast to our hope to be a part of it all. But in order to be a part of it all, we must live our lives here first. And we must live these lives here to be well-pleasing to God. As Paul writes his second letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 5:11, he talks about the outward man perishing, about being clothed in immortality, about a desire to be present with God, and about making it his aim, no matter where he is, to be well-pleasing to God. Let's talk about this and how that should match our own lives and make that our aim in our lives. So let's begin by looking at those first few verses here in verses 16 through 18, ending chapter 4 with verses 16 through 18. We read Paul speaking about not losing heart, even though the outward man is perishing. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the first notable thing that we see here is how Paul tells us that despite the fact that the outward man is perishing, we do not lose hope. Even though he knows the temporal nature of life, he knows that our physical being withers with time, he says we do not lose heart. Bit of context, this is Paul's second letter to Corinth. And we know he wrote in the first letter about the several issues that arose in that church. Divisions, tolerating sin, not properly partaking of the Lord's Supper, not properly using spiritual gifts and with the right motivation of love, and so on. As he is writing this second letter, the church of Corinth is going through some changes, but not without difficulty, including some that arose and questioned Paul's authority as an apostle. So Paul writes this letter to defend his apostleship, but also to deal with other matters, such as forgiving the one who has since repented of their sin. And he also talks about preaching what is from Christ and about Christ. Now we come to this statement here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And I believe that's in reference to what is mentioned in verse 7 through 15. And we won't read all that for time's sake. But it's all about dealing with hard circumstances, yet not being overcome by them. He deals with going through hardship for the sake of Christ and the brethren, believing what he spoke, knowing that God will raise us from death, just as he raised Jesus, and that they, having grace, may show their thanks to God. And so bearing in mind all these things, all these circumstances he's going through, he says he does not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Those who are with him, alongside him, don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, even though the outward man, our physical being, is getting older, it is getting weaker, it is getting tired, it is easier to get tired. It's easier to lose momentum the older we get. Overall, the outward man is perishing, getting worn down, getting tired of dealing with the same things that we deal with every single day. The outward man is perishing. Despite all this physical toll, despite the toll on the body, despite the toll on the mind, despite the toll on the heart, Paul says he does not lose heart. But why? Because he says, the inward man, what's in here? Paul says, is being renewed day by day. But how could this be the case? All throughout Scripture, there is a recognized distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Paul himself writes to the Galatians dealing with walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. In these writings, one must recognize how much stronger the spirit should be in comparison to the flesh. The flesh is weak. The weakness causes us to sin. But if our spirit is stronger than our flesh, and we act on the strength of the spirit and not fleshly desire, worldly temptations then lose their luster. So right along with that, in context of what Paul is saying, he goes on by saying the light affliction, which is but for a moment. Light affliction? That's quite the term. Paul calls what he went through, what he and his associates have gone through, what we are all going through, light affliction. The same Paul who later on in this same letter in chapter 11, writing verses 22 through 29, talks about all these kinds of things that he had to endure, the stripes, that being whipped, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the constant peril, the insomnia, the hunger and the thirst, the nakedness. He calls all this light affliction. Can we look at our own lives and see everything that we're going through as light affliction? It's hard to sometimes, let's be honest. But how can he call all this light affliction? Because of its temporal nature. He says, it is but for a moment. It is temporary. It seems long now because we're living in it, but it is temporary in the grand scheme of things. The inward man is being renewed, knowing that all the troubles and circumstances are temporary. And in the renewal, it shrugs off what has happened so far and is continuing forward in their walk with God. We don't let ourselves get dragged down by the temporary issues because we are looking beyond the here and now. Such as the temporal nature of what is seen here versus the eternal nature of what we cannot see yet. He says the focus should be on the things that are not seen. He says here, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things that we see all around us, and we know in this world around us, temporary. The things we do not see beyond this world, eternal. The focus should be on the things we cannot see yet. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He says the things that are seen are temporary. Everything that we can see in this world around us is temporary. Buildings are built, and in time they are either demolished or unkept. Books are printed, and in time they tear. The binding falls apart. And of course, we are all born, we all live, and we all one day die. At least our physical body does. But these should not be the things that we choose to focus on. But rather, we should choose to focus on what's beyond this. What are the things that we do not see, but we know are real? The things we do not see, but through faith, we know that they're eternal. That being God, that being Christ Jesus, that being the Holy Spirit, that being heaven, a place prepared up there. These things we cannot see. We don't get pictures of heaven or of God or glimpses into what they look like. We get the mere small look within Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, once we get there and see it for ourselves, that is going to be the most amazing thing in the ever. We just know that they are there, that they are awaiting us for when life is over. And Paul says the light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Think about that. That is everything, the opposite of light affliction. The exceeding eternal weight of glory. The direct opposite of temporary light afflictions, just for a moment. Paul also wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of the present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The temporary circumstances aren't even worthy to compare to the eternal glory of heaven that we will someday see. What awaits us in eternity will make all the things that we are going through right now worth it. Because these temporary things will be done away with once we get to eternity. In light of this, Paul then capitalizes on this by giving us a glimpse of heaven and the thoughts of mortality, life, death on earth, being swallowed up by true life. Listen to the words he says here. Getting into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and the first five verses. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul says, if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a house not made with hands awaiting us. This isn't speaking of a literal house. When you're talking about this earthly house being destroyed, he's not talking about my home down the street. He's talking about the outward man. He's talking about the body. As is in line with what is the context of what he has said about the outward man perishing. And with speaking about being clothed here, he's talking about our bodies. He recognized the temporal nature of the human body, recognizing the fact that the outward man is perishing, even to the point of destruction. Our bodies deteriorate over time. And sooner or later, we're going to say goodbye to our earthly forms. We're going to pass from this life and into the next. But Paul knows that though our bodies are destroyed, something greater and better awaits us in the long run. He refers to a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Talking about the nature of the new body, the heavenly body, which, like heaven itself, is made without hands. Think about Acts chapter 7, verse 48, when Stephen says, talking about heaven itself, Acts chapter 7, verse 48, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. It's amazing to think that our new spiritual body is made to reflect the home that we are being invited into and that we will live with God in eternity, in heaven above. This is what God, in His glory, in His love for us, and the grace and the mercy that He had toward us, so that we can be with Him in eternity someday. And we as Christians ought to have the earnest desire for this. Paul himself notes how we groan in the body. We groan as we go throughout our day-to-day lives. Groan as we face our circumstances. Groan as we age. All because we recognize the greater thing that awaits us when all of life is done. And when we get to be with God in eternity. We desire to be clothed, as Paul puts it, clothed with our heavenly habitation. What is that supposed to mean? He means that the desire for mortality to be swallowed up by immortality. That should be what our desire is. He notes that we in this tent, this earthly body, we groan with this desire. Not because we want to be unclothed. Not because we wish for death for our physical being, but because we want to be further clothed. In other words, we want this physical life to be overtaken by something greater, by what we know is greater. That is the spiritual life that awaits us in the end. Paul says that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's an interesting phrase. Mortality being swallowed up by life. That, I don't know about you, but that speaks to me that mortality, life here, isn't really life. At least not a life worth comparing to the life we will have with the Lord in eternity. Because the fact of the matter is, just as we've been talking about, we're here temporarily. We're here physically. We age, we die, and we go on. So we groan in this life, waiting for the day that we can enter the next life. Waiting for the day that we get to be with the Lord forever. That's the day that is coming. That's a day that the world wants to deny, but we know it's coming. We know from Scripture that the day will come like a thief in the night. We know that the trumpets will sound. We know that the Lord will gather, first raising from the dead those who are in Christ, and then us who are alive will be gathered to Him as well. And as Paul wrote in the previous letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 54, he says, for this corruptible, this flesh, this life of flesh, must put on incorruption, this body that I make mistakes in, that I sin in, that I can be corrupted in, I must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, says Paul in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. Physical life must be done away with. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We all, just as Paul and the Corinthians did, wait for this day when Jesus shall return. And we can put off the corruption. We can put off the mortality. We can leave this physical form and put on incorruption, put on immortality. This day is coming. Paul now says that he has prepared, that God has prepared us for this. He even gave the Spirit as a guarantee. In layman's terms, this day is coming. No doubt about it. The time will come when mortality will be done away with, when physical life is done away with, when the temporal nature of what's down here is done away with, and everything becomes eternal. So Paul then carries on in our text, focusing on here and now, recognizing confidence and faith, even though we're temporarily absent from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading verses 6 through 8, what does he say? He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He first notes how we are temporarily absent from God. We cannot be in our body and with God, at least not in the same way that we will be with Him in our spiritual body in eternity. Despite this, Paul writes about his confidence, or as the Greek word is also translated, of good cheer. The fact that we are, in a manner of speaking, stuck here in our mortal bodies that does not bother Paul. He is still confident. He is still of good cheer. Even though he recognized the temporary physical separation from God, that is mortal life. That's just how life on earth is. Even though God goes with us in our mortal life, we can communicate with Him in our mortal life. Even though He is not actually far from us. And all these things are a great blessing to us. This is not the same as being with Him in heaven. We're not with Him yet. But until that day comes that we do get to be with Him, that we do get to go back to Him, we're on this earth. And we are to be walking by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? Well, truth be told, that could be a lesson in and of itself. For now, following the context, walking by faith notes that with our faith, we recognize that we are living our lives for something that we cannot see in the here and now, but that we know we will see in the future if we live our lives right in the sight of God, which we'll talk about in a minute. Because again, what can be seen is temporary. The earth and all things on it and in it and around it that can be seen is temporary and will be done away with in time. But we, as we walk by faith, we recognize from Hebrews 11:1 what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as Hebrews 11:1 says. Evidence of what we cannot see. Those eternal things that we cannot currently see, we know they're there by faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a baseless belief. It is not a whim. It is not a daydream. It is not a fantasy. It is knowing It is evidence of the things that are not seen. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, heaven, all these things by faith we know are real. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, with the confidence or the good cheer that one day we will be present with God, even saying, well pleased at the idea of being absent from the body, but present with God. This is Paul talking. And this is comparable to what he had written to Philippians, or what he would write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, verse 23, excuse me. Philippians 1, verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Talking about this idea of leaving life here on earth so that he can go be with the Lord. The idea of being with the Lord, to be in eternity with God and with Christ, this idea is what brought him good cheer. This idea is what gives him confidence. This is what he is walking by faith to achieve, what we should all be walking by faith to achieve. Again, he recognized the temporary nature of all things and so chose to walk in such a way as to walk by faith, to walk with the knowledge that faith will in time be sight. When the time, one day, when the time is right, he gets to put off the earthly form, the physical form, be able to put on the new eternal form and be with God forever. That's the faith he walks with. Finally, then he says what his aim is while he has life, and even if he should lose his life. Verses 9 through 11, he says that in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we all must appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. The aim of Paul, as well as those with him, and what should be the aim of everyone who reads this, not just the Corinthians then, but us here and now, the aim should be to be well-pleasing to God. That is what should be the number one goal of our lives as Christians. Our aim should be, no matter where we are, whether it be in life or in death, or aim, our aim, our ambition, our labors are for us to be well-pleasing to God. Being well-pleasing to God is a matter of putting God first in your life. Making him the priority of your life. Spending time with him more and more in your life. Looking for every opportunity to do his will in your life. We want the Lord to be well-pleased with us. We want him to be well-pleased. We want to step up and to live life of a child of God, knowing that he rewards us in the end, knowing that one day he will say, just as Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 21 and 34, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what Jesus is foretelling judgment is going to look like for those who have been well-pleasing in the sight of God. In one instance, in a parable, he says that the master comes and rewards the productive, fruitful servants and says, well done, good and faithful servant. In the other instance, he talks about separating on one hand and on the other those who are righteous and those who are wicked, and says to those who are righteous, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's foretelling what's coming. We want to be on that side. We want to be well-pleasing to God. On that note, Paul says, bleeding right into this, Paul says, all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For what reason? To receive what was done in the body. This is the motivation for us to want to live to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. Because as children, as His children, as His disciples, as disciples of Christ Jesus, we must recognize and take seriously the fact that one day we will stand before the throne of Jesus. We will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. He will judge us for our deeds that we have done in the body. If we have done good, or if we have done evil, if we have done what He has commanded us, or if we've sinned against Him, Jesus Himself even says He is going to judge according to the deeds of those who stand before Him in judgment. Matthew 16:27, He says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and with His angels. He will reward each according to his works." He also says, John 5:28-29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The fact of the matter is this: we will be judged by Jesus in the end. We all will receive based on whether we were obedient to Him or whether we sinned against Him. This leads back to the big idea of what Paul's been talking about: being well-pleasing to God, walking by faith, walking with the ambition to be with Him in eternity, to be able to be immortalized in the coming resurrection, rather than suffer condemnation, the second death, eternally separated from God, because you're letting life get in the way. Paul then concludes, because he knows the terror of the Lord, he therefore, persuades men. Paul and those with him spent their time to persuade all who would listen to them, so that they may show them what the will of the Lord is, what God expects of His people, and what to do to be saved. This is the work they've done because they know the terror of the Lord. The Hebrew writer also recognized, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They recognize this is a very serious matter. It is literally life or death to make sure your life is right in the sight of God, to make sure that they are right in the sight of God, and that they help those who listen to them to get right in the sight of God. This is why Paul makes the efforts he did that we read about in our Acts class. This is why he, in between his journeys and after his journeys, he'd write these letters as such in order to help keep and preserve the congregations on the right track, thus making him well known before God and his audience, as he says here. So Paul, who desired to be with God and for others to be with God, gave these words in order to show the brethren what his aim is, what his ambition was, and in turn should be their aim and our aim as well. So my question for you tonight is, what is your aim? This being the new year, you're likely looking to do things different this year. You're likely looking to change your priorities. You're likely wanting to try new things. But I invite you to make sure that one thing is constant: your aim. That your aim is constant, not just this year, not just the next year, not just the next 10 years, but all your life. Make sure God is the priority in your life. Make sure your aim is to be well-pleasing to God. Make sure that you're living your life after His precepts. Make sure your faith continues to grow. Make sure that your desire is to be with Him, and let that drive you. Don't let this world distract you, because it is temporary. What is beyond the here and now is eternal. Let these motivate you in all that you do for Him. Give Him the glory in all that you do and in all that happens in your life, even in the bad times. Give Him the glory. Count your blessings and know He is there. Live your life knowing that it is temporary. That in time, we are either going to pass from this life or we will see the glory of Jesus coming in the sky and in the clouds, just as He told His apostles He would return in such a way. Or rather, His angels told His disciples He would return in such a way. And His own disciples have warned their audiences. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Are you ready for that day? Have you made being ready for that day part of your life? Have you made being well-pleasing? Have you made being well-pleasing to God your aim in life, so that when that moment comes, you're ready for it? So that when Jesus comes, you're able to stand before Him in judgment with confidence, knowing that you have done the will of God. Recognize that this is a very serious matter. Recognize that we do not know if we're going to see 2027. Recognize that the world could end this year, or your life could end this year. And so as long as you have life, as long as God continues to bless you with yet another day and yet another day and yet another day, live that for Him. Live that for Him, to be well-pleasing to Him. If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, recognize that you are not yet part of that, that you are not yet living your life right in the sight of God. But we want to encourage you. If you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want you to act upon it, because we recognize that the day is coming where we all get to stand before Christ. Don't you want to be on the right side of heaven, of eternity, that day? If you believe, we want to encourage you to act upon that, to repent of your sins, to turn to the Lord, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. And you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life with God, as long as you have life on this earth, so that when the time comes that either you should pass from this life or that Jesus should return, you would be clean in the sight of God. You would be His child in His sight and be able to stand before the throne, before the judgment seat of Jesus in confidence, knowing that He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or if you are here this evening and are already a Christian and have allowed sin into your life, you've allowed the temptations to overtake you, you've allowed the circumstances to shake your faith, whatever your case may be, make your life right with God tonight, because we do not know if we have tomorrow. Repent of your sins. Turn back to God from your sinful state. Confess those sins to Him in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you those things. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now tonight, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We're going to pray for you, pray with you. We're not going to meet you with judgment, with gossip or anything else. We want to help you, because we are all striving for that goal. We all want to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God and to help each other out in our journey. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.